Start the recording. So I begin to say it. Let me just bring that. Okay, well, welcome to you all, many of whom I know, but there's a good few faces I don't. My name's Simon Lisak. I work as a missionary with Chosen People Ministries in the UK, and my main interest is in engaging with the more orthodox end of the Jewish spectrum. That would be the men in black and white, and the women with wigs and dressed extremely modest. Those communities are based in London, particularly close to me in Golders Green and Stamford Hill, where I do most of my work. And for many years, I've been following the Parsha, which is the really readings in the synagogue. And this time of year is particularly fruitful, no pun intended, for entering into the promised land, because not only do we have are we reading through the book of Deuteronomy, but we are also reading through the book of Isaiah. So each week we've got a section of the Torah, and then we've got with it something called the Half Torah or the Haftarah, which is taken from the prophets. So this week, it's Deuteronomy 7, verse 12, all the way through to 11:25. And that's the text. I think we'll stay in that text probably almost exclusively. There's so much in there. And in fact, we're only going to really look between chapter 7 and the very beginning of chapter 9. So let me just pray, and then we'll get into the text. Father, thank you that your word is like a rock for us to stand on. Thank you, but thank you also that in these last days, in these latter days, you have spoken through your Son, the Word who became flesh. We thank you for our understanding of your desire to know us and be able to connect with us as a great high priest. And I pray that you would, that even as we read your word this evening, that you would, that we would be aware of your priestly ministry amongst us. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So it is always one of my favorite experiences when people say to me, "Oh, I don't much like the God of the Old Testament," because I'm always intrigued as to why people think it. And this week we've absolutely got every atheist's dream passage, every atheist's dream passage. Because if you turn to Deuteronomy 7 and read verse 16, it says, "You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God is giving over to you. Do not look on them with pity and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you." How can this God of love give that kind of a command? It's really rather shocking, especially when you think of how he's been talking to the people. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, he says, "The Lord," and it's the capital L-O-R-D, Yod Hey Vav Hey Tetragrammaton, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Deuteronomy is showing us that we worship a God with a personal name, Yod Hey Vav Hey, who has chosen a people for himself from the whole earth to be his treasured possession. It's interesting, isn't it? It's not, he has chosen a people from a particular country, but from the whole earth. I think in one of Steve's songs, we sing about the whole earth. So right from the very start, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, is a God who is seeking to build for himself a people from the whole earth who will become his treasured possession. And then in verse 7, listen to this. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept his oath he swore with your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why does God choose a person from the whole world to be his treasured possession? It's because he loved you. And God's love, when it's understood, is disorientating and, frankly, unnerving. Because God loves Israel simply because he loves them. Simply because he loves them. He is both the source and the cause of his love. His love is not anything like our love in that it is given freely. It's independent of any of our actions and completely unconstrained. His love is what the theologians call, his love is simple. It's pure, it's perfect, it's infinite, and it's eternal. And this is the love that he has been pouring out on creation since the beginning of creation. But now we are invited into this people group because of an oath that he made long ago to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, who are symbols, pictures of God's intention to restore all things through the life of an individual man. The life that was lost in the garden and that will be restored. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate them, those who hate him. We have learned that by his mighty hand he has brought us out of the land of slavery of Egypt. For us, that's a picture of his bringing us out of slavery to sin and into a land of freedom. So Paul in 2 Corinthians will say that Israel's history is a lesson for us. And we can see that as we go through and see what lessons we're going to learn from this text. And we've already learned, haven't we, that the first lesson is, You're chosen because God loves you, and he loves you before creation, and he therefore loved you before you had done anything one way or another. And therefore, you cannot be less or more loved depending on your works, depending on your failures. The next little section teaches us that he's also the only judge. He's faithful and keeps his covenant of love. The word in Hebrew is hesed. You're all probably quite familiar with that word. It's loving kindness or mercy. So it's like a covenant of mercy. Know therefore that he'll keep his covenant of mercy to people who will love him and keep his commands. So keeping his commands is not how we are chosen or why we are chosen. Deuteronomy repeatedly says, by obeying him, that's how we stay in the land. And when Deuteronomy says, talks about staying in the land and prospering, he's talking about saved people, the saved people of God, prospering in God's presence in the promised land. It's the promised people in the promised land keeping their promises. Perhaps that's quite a good summary. The promised people in the promised land keeping their promises. And then we discover, don't we, that they're not very good at keeping their promises. And that's why we sing about the wonders of a promise-keeping God, a God who keeps his covenant. And then verses 11 and 12 say, therefore, take care to follow the commands and decrees and the laws I give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore with your forefathers. For the more observant readers of the Bible, like Francis and Steve, you might notice that we've just read exactly the same words almost. You know, and it's strange, when the Bible repeats itself, it does so for a particular reason in Hebrew. It's emphasis. And my goodness, what is the emphasis of Deuteronomy? The emphasis of Deuteronomy is, if you love me, obey me, so that you may have a long life in the land. It's there in the Ten Commandments. It's there in Deuteronomy 5. Where did I see it? It's just all over the place. He keeps saying, Deuteronomy 5, 32. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Don't turn to the left or the right. Walk in all the ways of the Lord so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land you are willing to possess. So we've got so many P's going on. Possess. So I could make some more P's now, perhaps. To enter into the promised land, we've got and prosper and prolong our lives. We've got to keep our promises to our pater, our father in Latin. But why, those of us again who maybe read the Bible a little bit, we know that the people go into the land and then they fail to keep their promises and they're thrown out of the land. And we're going to see how this is no great surprise to God as we read through 8. But don't you ever wonder whether there might be something more behind this idea of entering into the promised land? That the transition into the promised land might be a picture of something else that begins with P, something we commonly call paradise. And you might think that, you might be thinking, it's a bit of a stretch. But I want to tell you that this section of the Parsha, of the portion of the Torah, is about the idea of recapturing Eden with the Lord. And the writer of the book is going to give us that kind of hint, that subtlety, first of all, because lots of the promises that have been described in this text have not yet come to their fullness. So they must be promises that are yet to come. And secondly, what he's going to do is he's going to use vocabulary that connects with Exodus, connects not just with Exodus, but also with creation. So verse 11 says, therefore, take care to follow the commands and decrees that I give you today. Well, Genesis is one, is full of todays, isn't it? It's full of six todays and then a seventh today. And Hebrews, verse 4 teaches us that this message about today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the wilderness. And it talks about a Sabbath rest, which is the seventh day. And it talks about don't harden your heart as you did in the wilderness, but hear my voice and enter into this Sabbath rest that was promised on the seventh day. And the seventh day is marked by the fact that it has no end. all the other days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, end saying, and it was evening and morning on the first day, second day, third day, but the seventh day does not end. And Hebrews makes that exact point. So we're in the seventh day when we enter into God's rest. Why do I say that? Because, therefore, take care and to follow the commandments, decrees, and laws I give you today, because if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord God will keep his covenant with you. The word ekev that the parsha is named after means because. In your translation, it might say if. Mine said if. So until recently, I'd have never connected verses 11 and 12 together and seen that it's repeating this business of careful to follow the commands. And if you followed, and because you pay attention to the laws, God will keep his commandment. It makes much more sense to me now than it ever has before. If I keep his commands, I'll enter into this covenant with him. The word ekev, because its root word is akav. It's the same one as Jacob. And its first, it also means heel, which is where you get the grasping of the heel from Jacob and Esau. But do you remember where the first time you get the word heel appears? It's a messianic word because it comes in Genesis 3, where the Messiah's heel will be struck. And in though his heel will be struck, Satan's head will be crushed. So the first promise of messianic rescue is in Genesis 3. And the first time this word's used here links us back in if you're reading it in the original text. And then look how he goes on. He'll love you in verse 13. He'll bless you and increase your numbers. So the bless you is not only the Abrahamic bless you and increase in numbers, but it's also the Genesis bless you. That's where the first bless yous came. He'll bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, your new wine, your oil, the calves, your herds, your flocks, your land that he swore to your fathers to give you. So as you read through that list about the fruit of your womb, crops, grain, wine, oil, it's a picture of blessing absolutely every aspect of life. And it is exactly the picture of life that is described in the Garden of Eden. This is the thing that we lost through, guess what? Not obeying God and following his command. So see that Deuteronomy is beginning to promise us this restoration. He says, you'll be blessed more than any other people. None of your women or men will be childless, nor any of your livestock will be without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He'll not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but it'll inflict them on those who hate you. He is showing us a perfect future, a perfect future that is beyond any human effort. It can only come from God as a gift from him. And then he says, the verse that we started with, you've got to destroy all the peoples. Don't look on them with pity. Do not serve them, for that will be a snare to you. When I first looked at this passage, I got a little bit obsessed, I'll tell you, with the word snare. To some people, following the word snare through various different bits of the Bible might be called a rat going down a rabbit hole. That's what my very conservative pastor always used to say to me when he described a sort of this idea of following a particular word down a particular path and see where it takes you. But a snare is something that's invisible. You put your foot there, you think you're safe, that no harm will come to you, and yet suddenly you're entangled. You're impeded, you're trapped. It works like a noose that grips you around your neck, and the more you struggle, the tighter the snare becomes. And in the Bible, elsewhere, the most common way of talking about it is the snare of the fowler. I credit the Bible as teaching me the word fowler because I didn't know what it meant. It meant somebody who hunts birds. So someone who hunts birds uses that main technique they use are snares. And I want to say to you that we've got to first remember that we were chosen because God loved us, and that although he has sent us into the promised land, we are surrounded by snares. And these snares, it's not that we're going to dress up and flap around the garden dressed up as pigeons and whatever else, kind of eagles and doves and whatever, budgerigars or parakeets. It's that we must overcome these snares. They're like the weeds that choke our fruitfulness that Jesus talks about when he's talking about the path. It's in Psalms. In Psalms, the cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. But here it's the worshipping of idols that are going to become a snare to us. Good things made into God things. Don't serve the other gods in the land, because they will become a snare to you. What are the gods of the land that we live in? Sex, money, and power. And then wokeishness, those of you that know what wokeism is, which seems to be just objecting to everything that ever was, ever marked any kind of order or authority in the past, turning every individual into their own God, making their own rules. What could possibly go wrong? You know, the picture is of a return to the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Well, now it's in those days, the woke people made, I don't know how you translate it into wokeishness, but that's all I'm saying is God's been there, seen it, got the T-shirt well in advance, and he knew full well that this is what we were going to be walking into. And what he's saying is, watch out for the snares. Watch out for the snares. It says in Proverbs 29, evildoers are snared by their own sin. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. That's Proverbs 29:6, and I think 25 as well. It's repeated in that one proverb. So here we have the idea that we say, well, so the wicked will get caught in their own traps, and as we trust God, what he'll do is deliver us from these snares. The snares that we can't see, the little things that we begin to do that we think are harmless, but then begin to break our relationship with our God and Creator. I particularly love, we'll accelerate a little bit, probably. I particularly love the next section because there are some great bits. There are some very human parts of the Bible that I particularly love, like, for example, Aaron getting caught making the golden calf. And then he just says, I threw the gold in there and out came the golden calf. Like, oh my goodness. And really, Abraham saying to his wife, I mean, I don't understand how he got away with it, but nonetheless, you tell everyone you're my sister because you're so beautiful. Otherwise they'll kill me. And then he quickly makes a good profit off the back of her. I mean, they're just so human. And even the fact that Abraham doesn't tell his wife that he's going to take his firstborn son up a mountain and sacrifice him, which is something I certainly wouldn't tell my wife if I was thought that God was telling me to do it. But here's a really interesting thing that God wants to teach us about how, Jeremiah says the heart is corrupt above all things and cannot be cured. In Proverbs 3, he says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and cannot be trusted. There's no cure for it. It's beyond broken. So look, in verse 11, you say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? To which the Lord says, don't you remember my mighty hand and my mighty arm? He says, even in verse 20, he'll send a hornet to drive out the people that are hiding, that you can't find. Because the Lord your God is among you and is a great and awesome God. And it is, as Paul says in Philippians, I'm going to say this, we know it, but it's a safeguard for us. When our problems seem huge, it's because we've taken our eyes off God. When our problems seem huge, it's because we've taken our eyes off God or taken our eyes off Jesus. So at first, the people say, we can't go into the land because they're too big and powerful. And then look what happens in chapter 8, verse 10. They get into the land and they completely forget. They forget how weak and powerless and scared they were before they went in. And they forget that it is God that's given them everything. So we see how difficult it is to follow God in plenty or in famine or in feast. I think this is something to do. This is something again to do with what Paul is talking about in Philippians 4. That he's learned the secret of being content in all circumstances, whether well-fed or hungry. Because what Paul has learned is that if our focus, if the things that we do because we're doing it to obey the Lord, then we learn to accept our position, our circumstances, our trials and temptations. Because what we're seeking is to rejoice in the great rescue that we've received. We're not seeking anything beyond that. See how he cares for us in, here's another lesson from chapter 7, 22. The Lord God will drive out those nations before you little by little. He does that because he knows that if he drove all the nations out, the whole place would get almost as untidy and messy as my back garden. That he knows that people need to be led into change gradually. So for many of us, we will pray for something, it won't happen, we'll be upset. And then it happens, and then it happens too quickly. Have you ever had that experience? Like, God seems silent, and then he seems to act far too fast. Well, it's because I'm when it happens to me, I'm not trusting in the speed at which he performs these miracles. And I need to learn not just to be focused on him, but to be patient and to work with his timetable. There are many promises that we could look at, but I want you to see that in verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord your God has promised you on oath to your forefathers. Can you believe that we're hearing that again? He keeps saying it again and again. And look at, why is he saying today? Why is he saying today? You know, today, if you hear his voice, today, therefore take care in verse 11 of chapter 7. If you take care to follow the commands and decrees I give you today. It comes back to this point that's revealed in the book of Hebrews, that today is the Sabbath rest that we can enter into for eternity through the gospel. And see what this today is supposed to bring. I'm giving you this today so that you may live and enter and possess the land. To enter and possess the land is to enter into his eternal Sabbath rest. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then fed you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known. This is the business of learning to work with the creator of the universe to build your relationship with him. As it was in the wilderness, so it is for us. He gives us, we learn to deal with him with being hungry and well fed, but at all times dependent on him. Because, as Deuteronomy famously goes on to say, mankind does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And to confirm it, he says, don't you remember your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during the 40 years? Can't remember if your sandals, straps broke, but everything breaks, doesn't it? Everything breaks. And he says, don't you remember for 40 years, nothing broke? And it wasn't like something big and spectacular, like the fire coming down onto the tabernacle at night, or the parting of the Red Sea. It's down to footwear. And you know, like, it's like the perfect, you know how like when you get a new pair of shoes, they're uncomfortable, and then you work them into perfection, and that normally you've gone through a few pairs of plasters, and it's been something yet to work at, and then just as it get perfect, and then they get, then you really like them, because they're so comfortable, so you wear them, and they fall apart. The laces break, the hole appears, whatever, things go wrong. I love the fact that he chooses to talk about this footwear, even though the footwear is very different, but it's just that sense of every individual is known by God at the point with which they touch the earth. So he says, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Know that you are his child. Know that if you're experiencing God's discipline, that is proof of your belonging to the community of the Messiah. Here Jesus say, pick up your cross and follow me. The path that our Messiah has led us through and into and out of and up is first a path of suffering and then a path of glory. So we see that here in Deuteronomy. Then he says, observe the commands of the Lord your God, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat, barley, vine, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. Those are the seven fruits of the land. And seven, as you probably know, is a picture of completion. Again, the seven thing is coming out in this text. And he says, you're going to go into a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where rocks are iron and where you can dig copper out of the hills. Now, when I was a kid, we used to sing a song called the Big Rock Candy Mountain. In the Big Rock Candy Mountain, the jails are made of tin. You can walk right out of them as soon as they put you in. There ain't no picks or shovels, no axes also. Something to... And basically the person who invented work is a jerk, which isn't exactly right, but we are not supposed to do. But this song is called Big Rock Candy Mountain. And if you want, I can play it to you afterwards, after we finished. But it's this picture of this abundant, overflowing, great place that we're all on a journey towards. And that's this land where we will lack nothing. But we're promised that we can lack nothing before that in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. His rod and staff are a comfort to me. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, but I don't fear any evil because, as I said, his rod and staff comforts us. So we can lack we lack nothing even now when we know that the Lord is our shepherd. Lastly, just remember that he led his people through a vast and dreadful desert that was waterless. We've been talking about the hosepipe ban, and we've seen how, I don't know if it's just me, but I was so struck by how frightening the fires have been, and particularly that fire that wiped out the village in the first heat wave. Our God can lead us through these fires, droughts, and famines because he loves us and he has chosen us and he's promised to defend us from the venomous snakes and scorpions that surround us in this imperfect world that we live in. So what does he ask finally? He says, you may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. These sections of Deuteronomy that we've looked at, they're calling on us to have an attitude of gratitude towards God. When he says, do not forget all these things and obey me, he is on one hand saying, follow me, so I'll keep you out of the snares that will otherwise entrap me. Obey me because I made you and I know what is good for you. And even when you, by following and obeying me, when you prosper, I know that you'll still get it wrong and you'll forget me and think that you did it. So I want to remind you, I want to remind myself, I want to remind all of us that it is God that gives us whatever abilities we've got to produce anything. So the next time you find yourself doing something that you, a skill that you particularly enjoy, maybe take the time to just say to God, thank you for that skill. Because this text tells us that that skill was given to us. We only dug it up like the pearls or the treasure buried in the field of Jesus's parable. And then the very last thing I want to say is just to read you verse 8:19 and show you something which I think goes back to this idea of the promised land being Eden, and entering into the promised land is the restoration, the new creation that's promised. So chapter 8, verse 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. The word be destroyed, that's used three times in that section, is actually exactly the same word that's translated as surely die. You will not surely die in Genesis 2:17 is what Satan says. What Satan says to Adam and Eve, you will not surely die. He flatly contradicts God. And so we see that the today of Genesis 3 or Genesis 2 or 3, that Adam and Eve forgot the Lord and disobeyed him, and they surely died. And so it is for anybody that is in the land and forgets the Lord, they will surely die. Because God, as we discovered at the very beginning of this, is scouring the face of the earth to choose a people for himself to be his treasured possession. a people that he chooses out of his own love. And as Deuteronomy 9 tells us, a people chosen not because of your righteousness or your integrity, he says, but because the Lord your God has chosen you and made a promise to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, because you're a stiff-necked people. We are a stiff-necked people who lack righteousness and integrity, but we've been chosen by God out of his love to dwell in the land forever and to finally fulfill the commission that we were given in Genesis 3. So how does all of this, this is really packed with life application throughout. But the big idea is really the power of gratitude, the power of gratitude and the danger of ingratitude. Ingratitude is a snare that will drag you down into the dirt and the dust and the mess of the world. Whereas gratitude, not only will you have a better kind of present, but you'll also have a better future as you enjoy looking forward to this great promise that we've looked at today in Deuteronomy. Amen.